Balaam here. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. He's defending what was going on here. Who do you think is controlling the whole thing? If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you just now. Let her live. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. He knew it. This is not a confession. For I did not know what you were standing in the way against me. I didn't know it was you. He didn't say anything about repenting of his sins, did he? No. Now then, if it is displeasing you, I will turn back. But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but you shall speak only the word which I tell you. So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. Who is in charge of Balaam's tongue? Who has paid him to go do something that the Lord is not going to let him do? The king. Do either of them realize truly who this angel of the Lord is? No. They just think he's a powerful God of many gods, small g. And when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him in the city of Moab. That's across the river. It's not in Canaan where the Israelites are headed, which is on the Arnon border, at the extreme end of the border. And then Balak said to Balaam, did I not urgently send to you to call to you? Why did you not come to me? Am I really unable to honor you? So Balaam said to Balak, behold, I've come to you now, and I'm able to speak anything at all. The word that God puts in my mouth that I shall speak. And Balaam went with Balak, and they came to wherever. And Balak made the sacrifices of oxen and sheep and sent some to Balaam and the leaders. I mean, they were doing all the right religious stuff. You see? You see any repentance? You see any faith here? No. Then it came about in the morning that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal. Oh boy, here's the big god. And he saw from there a portion of the people. Where did Balak and Balaam go after this whole crazy thing happened? But back to the false gods. So you've seen this worked out. You've seen the angel of the Lord there directing everything. And he came to protect Israel, which he did. You never saw Balaam go and put a curse on Israel. Never did. And when it was all over, donkey, now there's another word for a donkey, but it won't pass my lips this morning. It's a two-letter word. Proved himself wiser than this false prophet, who had been paid a whole lot of money to go out and do something that God didn't let him do, right? So you see how God operates? And he can even speak through the mouth of a donkey, which makes a fool out of the person over here. But he protects his people. So even though you can't see it, even though you had nothing to do with how God protected you, He did protect you because you belong to Him and He has a purpose for your life, and it doesn't involve someone coming along and fighting you right now or getting in the way of it. Did anyone else see the angel of the Lord? No. So all this was for us to understand the power of God and who He protects. Does that not make you feel safe? Does that show you the faithfulness of the Lord God when He makes a promise to you? Do you see the false stuff of Balak and Balaam and Moab? They were not believers. Where did they go in the end? You're going to see another verse in 2 Peter in just a minute. This is a play about the whole thing that you're about to see. Where did they go? Back up to the high places. That's where they had all the altars to all the false gods, where they took their sacrifices. That's where they were going. They returned to their own. We'll see it in a minute. The Lord opened the mouth of the donkey at just the right time, and the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam so he could see this. And it was all done this way to protect his people. So as we turn over now, and I want you to look at this very carefully. Then for further insight, read Numbers 24, 1 through 11. And this is fascinating. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go at the other times to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe. That is important. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he took up his discourse and said, "This is the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor. And the oracle of the man whose eye is opened. And the oracle of him who hears the words of the God, who sees the vision of the Almighty falling down and yet having his eyes uncovered." He has fallen down and he's going to see what God sees. And this is so beautiful. How many of you wear a cross around your neck? I see one there. I see one there, one there. I've left mine at home this morning. The roofers got there too early. All right? "How fair are your tents, O Jacob?" Question in your heart. Why did he say that? "Your dwellings, O Israel." What is he talking about? "Like valleys that stretch out like gardens beside the river, like aloes." That's a healing ointment that hurts, takes the burning away. "Planted by who? The Lord." Who is he talking about? He's not talking about a bunch of plants here. Just remember that. "Like cedars, the tall, stalwart trees of Lebanon, beside the waters that water them and make them grow so tall. Water that flows from his buckets, and his seed will be my many waters, and his king shall be higher than Agag." That's the king of the Amorites. And his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. Who is the him here? Israel. He is for him like the horns of the wild ox. Those are strong horns. He will devour the nations. Who are the nations? The Gentiles. The Agagites. The Amorites. All the ites. "Who are his adversaries, and will crush their bones in pieces and shatter them with his arrows. He crouches. He lies down as a lion." "And as a lion who dares rouse him. Blessed is everyone who blesses you, and cursed is everyone who cursed you." Whose promise? Who made that promise to Abraham? God did. And he said, "I will bless you, and those who curse you, I will curse, and those who bless you, I will bless." Who just tried to curse them? Now let's talk about camping tribe by tribe. In Numbers chapter 2, God told Moses to number the tribes. And if you turn over in your Bible to chapter 2 right now, you will see all the numbers per the 12 tribes of Israel. And see how God multiplied them in Egypt. So when they came into the land, now is the time. And what's at the time? Now is the time that Moses was going to build the tabernacle that God had given him the plan up on Sinai. That's what he brought down in his other hand when he had the Ten Commandments in his right hand. And it was be the house of the Lord where I will meet with my people. And here he's giving the numbers, and he's giving them by the tribes. And it says very clearly that he multiplied the tribes' numbers according to their obedience to God for 400 years in Egypt. Some of them have gotten very, very large. Some of them didn't grow much at all. And then God arranged them according to the ranks where they were to camp around this tabernacle. I wish I could draw it over there, but I'm... Yes, I am. Turn around, turn around, turn around. This is going to be fun. Here is the tabernacle. That's the Holy of Holies right there. That's the Ark of the Covenant and the menorah, the table of showbread. And out here is the laver, and this is the brazen altar with horns on it and fire on it, and that's where the sacrifices were done. And the children of Israel were to camp around this. Now I'm going to go small over here. Okay, there it is. And God told Moses to number the children of Israel. And he said, on the east, I want you to put Judah right here. And this is the standard here, right here. And this is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Have you heard about that in Revelation? Who is it that's going to open the scroll because he's worthy? Jesus. Which tribe is he from? Judah. And there were three tribes right here. And Judah was numbered. And he had the other two tribes, and they were to camp rank upon rank around this tabernacle. The Levites were all in here in the middle. They didn't have land. Okay. Then over here were three more tribes. And over here were three more tribes. And up here there was Benjamin. And you draw the chart by the numbers of what you see there in Numbers. And what does God see when he looks down at his house dwelling with his people? You see that? Rank upon rank. That's what that means. And do you think this points to someone who is God the Son, who is the Redeemer, whose blood will take away sins that only those offered here could cover the sin of only those who truly believed until Messiah comes? You'll read Numbers a little bit differently now, won't you? So this is what you see, and God saw all the way through this account of Balaam, because he knows those who belong to him, and he is faithful to his promises. So as we look at the rest of Peter's account here, Peter knows this. And Jude 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, trying to come to God his own way. And what happened to Cain? He went over and founded Moab and all those places over there across the river. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the area of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Who did Korah rebel against? Korah was one of the priests. God. And God saw. And in 2 Peter 17:22, what are these false prophets? How are they described here? They are springs without water. They look good, but they don't have anything. They're mists driven by the storm. In Matthew 13, at the end of it, you see the instructions, build your house on the rock, not on the sand. Who is the rock our house, that's us, are to build our life upon? Who is the rock? Jesus. In Zechariah, he's the stone. It's all through the Bible. The one that can't be moved. For whom the black darkness has been reserved. Is that a description of heaven? No, it's the eternal destination of those who are never saved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, something that looks good, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. And some of them, you know, unless you repent and come to the Lord, your eternal destination never changes. It was that way when you were born, and you needed redeeming out of it. Promising them freedom. Now, this is the false prophets. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. It matters in your heart who you believe. For if after they escape the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Savior Jesus Christ, is there any other choice here? The only one who can save. And that's the true knowledge. They are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state is become worse for them than the first. Now what does that mean? Well, in the final judgment of Revelation 20 at the great white throne judgment, when the dead, when the death and hell, Hades, give up their dead, and the books were open, these are the spiritually dead of all ages appear before this throne, not believers. And according to their deeds, they are judged and thrown directly into the lake of fire forever and ever with no hope. This is the second death. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true verb. A dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Where did Balaam and Balak go after being in the presence of the angel of the Lord? Right straight back to the false gods when they went up to them. Now, how do you know that what I've just told you is true? Because we've talked about it many, many, many times. In Matthew 13, you have the parable of the sower and the seeds. How many of you all have read that? So you know that the sower is the Lord, working through believers. The seed is the gospel. And the soils, or how that gospel is, the seeds, is received. And you read what happens to all the seeds, and there's only one good seed, and that's the last one he sowed. And it went into good soil, and what happened? It produced fruit. So here is the way you tell true believers is what comes out of them. That's a changed lifestyle and a witness for your Redeemer. as a man thinketh in his heart and believes in his heart, so he is. It matters who you believe, because it will reflect a changed life. It's a test. This is how you know someone who is preaching a false gospel. It's the place their Redeemer has in their life that is going to come out through their mouth and through their actions. It's called lifestyle. And that is what they are practicing now, ongoing. That does not appear in those who do not belong to Jesus. And you saw that in Balaam and Balak. The others were exposed to the gospel in that seed. But most of the time it was the birds, or the sun came up and wilted, and you know, they were exposed to the truth. Balaam stood there in the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ. And who did he choose? Baal. You remember Elijah confronting the 400 prophets of Baal there on the mountain, and what God did to that bunch? That's who they were worshiping. And only the seed that fell on the good ground and produced fruit, that seed was truly saved by someone. Sealed by the Holy Spirit forever and ever and ever by the Lord Jesus himself. That's us. Do you see how he sees us? When we're camped around what we're camped around this morning, we're in obedience, and we're getting to know him and his ways more and more every time we deeply immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And we see the descriptions of the unbelievers, and we've already seen what he's provided for his faithful believers in the first chapter. But he didn't tell us about these till we had something to compare it with. And all that he's done for us who have come to him by faith and faith alone. Let's see what John has to say in 1 John 5, 4-5 on page 45. For whatever is born of God, were you born again? Overcomes the world. Who's the world? Satan's kingdom now? What is Jesus coming and the second coming to do? The lion of the tribe of Judah? The warrior king who is coming? Oh, are we in for a ride beginning the end of March? I guess it's the end of February, into March, and into the 1st of May, when we see him stand on the Mount of Olives. And his faithfulness, when he comes to lock Satan in the bottomless pit and all of his demons for 1,000 years, and set up his kingdom on David's throne, fulfilling the rest of the Davidic covenant and the promises all the way through the Old Testament, answering the question the disciples asked him standing there on the Mount of Olives with the angels and Jesus in Acts chapter 1. Is it now that you're returning the kingdom to, say it, Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know that. Why? Well, we've waited 2,000 years, haven't we? That's how faithful he is. And then Zechariah is going to tell us how and when it happens. Not when, but in which order it happens and what he's coming to do. Let's finish reading 1 John. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. And what does it say? Our faith. Did we do it? No. Who is our faith in? Jesus. He did it. And he is faithful. He's the object of our faith. Verse 5, who is the one who overcomes the world? And you need to know that before you read Revelation, believe me. Because Revelation clearly teaches you that the overcomers overcome because of the object of their faith. We are the overcomers. And all the wrath of God is against those who dwell on the earth. And we don't do that. We're passing through. We are now aliens, and our eternal resting place is in heaven. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, he is the object of our faith. And will be forever and ever and ever and ever. And Jude is very careful all the way through his book to distinguish good and evil. And in 2 Peter 20, let's look at what it says. For after they escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. This is what you saw in the life of Balaam. In 2 Timothy, in the last time, difficult times will come. You're hearing this from all the writers of the New Testament. For men will be lovers of money, and here is another whole list of the people who are not saved. Holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid these people. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees and all the ruling people of Jerusalem were doing when Christ came. And they would not believe. In Hebrews, we're told that it is a terrifying thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And what have they done that don't believe? They have trampled underfoot the Son of God and have regarded the unclean blood of the covenant for which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace. That's what unbelievers are doing. And Jude will tell you very, very clearly all the way through. And he ends in this one verse, and it is absolutely beautiful. And beginning in verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the prophets of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saying to you, in the last time, and we're in the last of the last time now, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit of God. That is a sign of a true believer who has the Spirit of God. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Who is responsible for that? We are. By doing what we're doing this morning and then going out and living it. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to eternal life. What does that refer to? That is not a description of the second coming. Waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to eternal life. That is the rapture. That's the promise that before the wrath falls on that 7-year period, that's our promise that he's going to take us out of it like Noah, like Lot, We're the bride of Christ. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. These are the different... manifestations of faith in different sort of people. Some have the shining light all over them, and others don't, that you can't see. But you can tell who is the one that doesn't believe. Now, and look at who gets the glory here. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. Why blameless? Because he has taken the sin out of your life, although your physical flesh is still subject to sin, and that's why it dies, but your spirit and soul don't. There's a plan for your body to come out of the ground because of the resurrection of Jesus. You're blameless because you've been forgiven. And that absolutely coincides with every single thing and agrees with the whole book of Romans, especially 6, 7, and 8. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. I had that read at my mother's funeral, at my daughter's funeral. And if we're all around, you'll hear it in mine too. Because he is the only one who saves and is able to bring you safely home to heaven. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we thank you for the absolute precision of your word. Every word, when we read it literally, absolutely brings glory to you, Lord. And may we notice every word that we study, every word, every adjective, every adverb, that you put it all together. And it all points to you, Lord. And thank you that you have given us eyes to see and ears to hear. And as we finish this last lesson, Lord, all be the glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Wasn't that fun? Huh?
Yeah, you must be exhausted. You're terrific.
Well, I'm on a cloud right now.
I'll bet. The Lord has just blessed you with the ability to teach us.
Well, some people have never heard all this before.
Well, I was one of them a number of years ago.
I know, but I mean, they've studied forever, but they haven't seen all these.
You're right, because all of a sudden things like, oh,
uh-huh. Yeah. See, that tells you I'm telling you the truth. I'm not a false prophet. I can't do that.